Well, before our brother comes up to minister to us through the word, I wanted to just acknowledge the mothers here today. It is Mother's Day, and I wanted to just share a few words and then pray for them and then ask our brother to come up and minister. I was praying for all the mothers this week, and a verse came to mind. It's You don't have to turn there, but in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, he's writing about his own ministry to that church, and he's talking about his own motives and conduct, how they were pure. And he describes his ministry in verse 7 of chapter 2, and he says these words. He says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." Paul puts a mother's gentleness and care for her own children forward as an example of his conduct toward the Thessalonians. God has truly given us much grace in mothers, their care and their gentleness. As I just reflected on that for a little bit this week, I thought about in my home, we have three children. When someone is injured, they don't come to me. In fact, there have been many times when someone's injured that I'm there, but they pass by me running and yelling for mom. Where's mom? Where's mom? You know why? My wife has care and a gentleness and a tenderness that I struggle in. And when they're injured or when they're hurt, they want to find someone who's going to provide them with care and gentleness, and they run to mom. And I'm sure it's very similar in your homes as well. And I just wanted to say openly before you all and to the Lord a thankfulness that I have in my heart for my mom and for my wife with our children and for you moms here. And I want you all to know that your care and your gentleness to your children is so important. And it is demonstrated daily as you care for them. And all the small mundane aspects that mothers have in maintaining the home of planning meals, organizing, your gentleness and care for your children day in and day out, month after month, year after year, is so important and vital. I think it's important we also note that it's often taken for granted. It's almost always goes unnoticed to those in the house, but I want to encourage you moms to know this, it's not unnoticed by God. He sees all and he knows all. And I wanted to remind you before I pray for you this, mothering is first a ministry to the Lord. I know that you're serving your children in your home, but I want you to know this, it is first and foremost a ministry to God. And I wanted to remind you of that this morning because I know it can get discouraging as you serve day in and day out. That ministry goes usually unnoticed, very often unthanked and acknowledged. But I want you to know that you're storing up treasure in another place. And I want to give you encouragement and motivation that you're serving God, even if those who sit under your ministry in your home don't show gratitude or even acknowledge your daily service. Be encouraged. The Lord sees, the Lord knows, the Lord is mindful, and I want to encourage you to keep serving God as you serve your children in your home. I'm going to pray for them, and then I'll introduce my brother here. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for mothers. Thank you, Lord, for their gentleness and their care. Thank you for granting grace to them, endurance and strength. Father, I pray that you would remind them of this unique calling that you've given to them as mothers. And as the world downplays the significance of it or even belittles it, I pray that you encourage them regarding your view of it, that they're strengthened and encouraged. And God, I pray for the children and the husbands that we would be more thankful, more encouraging of our mothers and our wives. Father, that we would be more thankful to you for the grace you've given in giving us caring, gentle mothers. Praise you for your kindness and your gifts to us and mothers. Encourage the mothers here. I know many are tired. Many can't see how they're going to make it to the end, let alone tomorrow. And I pray that your Spirit draws near. You remind them that your grace is sufficient for the day and that you will help them as they seek to serve you, as they serve the children you've blessed them with. So help them, Father. We commit them to you, and we're thankful for them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it is an honor to have Mac back with us. Some new people are here since Mac was here last. Mac is one of the elders, pastors over at Providence Chapel in Denton. And periodically, he'll be coming in here and gracing us and preaching. Mac told me I'm not allowed to say a lot about him, so I'll honor him in that. But I do want to say this, brother, that I, in my personal life, this isn't about him, this is about me now. In my personal life, since I began pastoring, no one has had more influence in my spiritual walk or my pastoring than Mac Tomlinson. So I am just personally thankful to the Lord. I'm honored to know him as a brother, to know him as one of my closest friends, and to have his influence in my life. And I know that he's going to bless you today as he opens up God's word to us. So brother, please come and do that for us. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm thankful for the brother turning off that bright, blinding light. That's the first blessing. It is good to be back with you. Greetings. Greetings from Providence Chapel in Denton. You know, Mother's Day sermons can be significant. So I want to take you back in time, 45 years ago, Mother's Day 1974. True story. In West Texas, there was a young guy that had only preached once. His church had ordained him. And this little country church out in the middle of nowhere couldn't find anybody to preach. So they called this guy, this young man's church. And so the church sent this young man out to preach on Mother's Day. So you remember, there's no internet, no resources, no cell phones. There's only landlines and the radio. Some of you have never listened to the radio, but so that young man heard a powerful sermon on the wrath of God. So he said, "That's what I'll preach on." So he goes and he preaches. And he gets 5 minutes from the end of his sermon, and he sees these ladies with flowers and hats on. In an extra measure, and suddenly it dawns on him in the middle of a sentence, this is Mother's Day. So with great wisdom, he cuts off the rest of his sermon, and he speaks for 5 minutes on how sweet mothers are. The wrath of God for 40 minutes. How sweet mothers are, the last five. True story. And also an autobiographical story. Well, you know, I hope today's Mother's Day sermon is, if not good, at least an improvement. So Matthew chapter 6, if you'd turn with me. Matthew 6. Let's pray and then we'll read. our gracious and good Father, we ought never to forget that it is a privilege as well as a responsibility and a wonderful opportunity to be able to assemble to worship you. You have said in your word, unto you shall the gathering of the people be. We don't come to hear a man. We don't come primarily to see each other. We come to worship God. We come to rejoice in Christ Jesus. We come to be built up in the faith and to draw near to you and to have our minds renewed to the truth. So Lord, we ask you to draw near to us and give us grace in this moment to draw near to you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. Give us your Holy Spirit upon all of us. Lord Jesus, speak, we ask, for the glory of your name. Amen. Matthew 6, verse 25 through the end of the chapter. Reading from the ESV. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on or wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life, to his span of life, the length of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Look at or consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I want to speak to you this morning on wise words about worry. No one ever had wiser words, indeed perfect words, than the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he speaks to believers wise words about worry. There's one topic in this text. Six times here, the King James uses the word taking thought. The New King James, the New American Standard, uses the word worry. The ESV uses the word anxious. So you sum it all up, anxiety and worry. In relation to the Christian walking and living in this world, as we relate to and trust in an unseen Heavenly Father and an eternal kingdom. And that is what the Sermon on the Mount is about. Kingdom living in a fallen world. We're walking through this world, this waste, howling world of darkness, evil, wickedness, pollution, temptation, testings, trials. Life is hard, isn't it? It's hard. Kingdom living in a fallen world, the Christian living in this physical fallen world, as we live in relation to a heavenly Father, and as we live in an eternal unseen kingdom that we can't see with physical eyes. Let's be honest. The spiritual realm, which every believer is now in, we're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. The physical realm, though, is still much more debilitating to us and influencing on us and affecting us often than the spiritual realm does. Jesus here has been preaching in this Sermon on the Mount, what? The blessedness of believers, being salt and light, right relationships with each other. You can't be right with God if you don't have a right relationship with your brother. Just can't do it. Turning the other cheek, going the second mile, loving your enemies, forgiving others, having treasure in heaven, not here, and serving God, not mammon. Now he comes to, in our text, this big practical subject, anxiety and worry. Remember that commercial? I've seen it a few times. It's a credit card commercial, and it ends with this question: what's in your wallet? What I want to know today is, Christ wants to know today, what are you worried about in your life right now? Jesus connects living life, paying bills, having enough money at the end of the month, food, clothing, provision, and the future. He connects all of it here with worry. And it's no wonder. Worry is a devilish fiend, an enemy to our spiritual peace. It steals, kills, and destroys. It lies, deceits, and deceives and defeats us. Worry and anxiety is useless and unprofitable and one big waste of time. And the longer you walk with the Lord and you experience His faithfulness and you look back and you say, what a fool I was. I worried so much needlessly because my Heavenly Father took care of all of it. What is it to worry? It is to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulties and needs that arise, to dwell on tomorrow, and it produces anxiety. What is anxiety? It is not a disease. It is not a hereditary, physiological disease. Now, we know there are things that can be passed down generation to generation that are spiritual strongholds. And we know there are factors where family history, people can be prone to depression, right? But I'm talking about the Christian and their livelihood and their living, being anxious about being taken care of. Jesus is instructing us here about the most basic practical issue possible. Your daily and monthly life needs and provision. It is so easy to become anxious about it, isn't it? What about college? Am I going to afford it? What about this that's happening? I won't be able to handle it. What about this and that? But Jesus says here about the believer living securely. He is saying here, your life is not up to you. It's up to someone else altogether. Doesn't mean you don't have responsibility in it. So let's see the context before working through the text. It's about physical needs, food, clothing, drink, specifics given here by Jesus. And all those are about these physical bodies, right? God made our bodies to glorify Him and to serve us. The Christian's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit for God's service and for our service. But since the fall, our bodies haven't served us for the glory of God. Man serves the body. You see, in the magazine racks at the grocery store, self. Self magazine. Body. Health and fitness. And they don't put people's pictures on there that look like me. Here's the Hollywood model, woman, man. Body, beautiful. And you either lust, or you covet, or you get discouraged as you walk out of the grocery store. I'm a mess. And you start being anxious about your body. We bathe it and beautify it. We clothe it vainfully and pridefully. We feed it, oil it, wrinkle-free it. We cream it, steam it, anti-age it. We make it up. We make it over, manicures, pedicures, massage it. We soak it and we soothe it. This physical body. We entertain the body. We make it sunbathe, hike, bike, ride, and roll. We make it go fast. Water ski, snow ski, zip line, skydive. We take cruises. 6 meals a day. And don't forget the midnight buffet. We make the body have fun. Have thrills. We thrill it, we kill it, we use it, we abuse it. And we, even as Christians, can become obsessed and anxious about the earthly needs of the body. And let's be honest. Becoming a Christian and being transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear son, there is a huge mind renewal that has to take place. How we view ourselves. What's important. Because we can be tempted to use our bodies more for self than for Christ. And it's simply true. As if this life is really about this dying carcass being number one. About all that's physical, we worry and we give in to anxiety. So let's see the Lord here give us wise words about worry. We're going to see in the text 4 things right in the text spoken by Jesus. Number 1, a prohibition against worry. Number 2, the objects of our worry. Number 3, reasons not to worry. And finally, the right response to worry. First, look at verse 25. The prohibition about worry. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about your life. That is a prohibition. What does that mean? It means it's not allowed, forbidden. Phones and theaters, there's a prohibition being on your phone in a theater, right? You go to a Rangers game and you get so excited you run onto the field to hug your favorite player, you'll be escorted across first base to jail right away. Strictly prohibited fans getting on the playing field, right? Here Jesus three times prohibits worry. Verse 25, look down to verse 31, same thing he says it there. Verse 34, he says it again, do not be anxious. Do not worry. So this means the Lord Jesus Christ, in relation to the physical realm and his child, prohibits worry. And he's serious about it. Now, just to say to someone who's really anxious and worried, look, don't worry. Just to say that seems insensitive. It seems not compassionate. I mean, often we would say if someone who's really anxious about something, we would just say to them, listen, I understand. Anyone would feel the way you're feeling right now. It's normal to feel that way. It's not wrong at times to worry. I'm sorry, I'm praying for you. That's the way we would approach it. And while loving care and support is essential, Jesus never says that about worry. He never condones it, justifies it, allows it as a part of our response to life's difficulty. He cuts to the chase and he says, do not be anxious about your life. So does Paul. Remember Philippians 4:6? What does he say? Be anxious for nothing. Do not worry about anything. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, Jesus here, in prohibiting worry, is brushing with a broad stroke. Don't be anxious about your life. And while we're so prone to do it, some of us maybe more than others, he calls us right here to a decision, to a mind-renewing choice. Worry is wrong, my Lord tells me here. We're going to feel it, but if I'm giving into it, if I'm giving place to it, if I'm yielding to the stress of anxiety and worry, and I go there, it's wrong to go there. Do not be anxious. And he says about your life. Now, is there anything about your past, your present, or future not included in those two words, your life? It's all inclusive, isn't it? According to Christ and Paul, worry is strictly forbidden for the Christian. It's a no-no. It's illegal in the kingdom of God. Because like oil and water, worry and anxiety is incompatible with trust in your Heavenly Father. They don't go together. Not only in Matthew 6 here, Jesus at other times prohibits worry. He says, not only don't be worried about tomorrow, don't be anxious about persecution, Matthew 10, and how you'll answer your persecutors. He says in different places, do not be anxious. And it's particularly applicable to the things we would have a propensity to be anxious about. None of us are probably going to ever have anxiety about not being able to buy that $5 million dream retirement home. Probably not going to work up a lot of worry about that. It's the things you can worry about that are applicable to you, peer pressure at school, if you're going to make the team, if you get to do what you want, if you're going to get your driver's license At the time, you really want it? Popularity? The things you can worry about, this applies. Do not be anxious about your life. Our Lord means it. He means it. Do not be anxious about your church, our future. We must take it seriously because the Lord Jesus Christ purchased our freedom on the cross from worry and anxiety. Secondly, in verses 25 and 27, the objects of worry. The prohibition about worry, don't do it. Secondly, the objects of worry. Verses 25 and 27, the objects are life's provision and life's length. How long you'll live. What you'll eat, drink, what you'll wear. In other words, what do we worry about that we shouldn't? It can be anything and everything. But in the text, Jesus mentions daily provision, needed provision, physical, family, financial provision. Christians ought to worry about godliness instead of goods. We ought to worry about Christ's likeness instead of cars, cares, college, and career. We ought to worry about holiness instead of houses, holidays, and even hairstyles. We ought to worry about the kingdom instead of our kids, our kitchen, or our calories. The things we worry over are mainly physical and financial. One mark of worldliness is when someone is thinking about and focusing on and worrying about temporal matters all the time. That's a mark of being worldly minded. Paul said, a mark of the unregenerate, they mind earthly things. Is that you? Or are you heavenly minded? Are you earthly minded where you mind earthly things? Now think about food, drink, clothing. If I were a betting man, I probably would bet $100 this morning that no one in this room will go home and tonight will worry about what am I going to eat or drink tomorrow? What am I going to wear? No, probably not. We have food, water, and clothing. In fact, John MacArthur said, most of us have 10 or 11 water faucets in our house. You turn one on, you have all the water you need. We have full fridges and freezers. We have closets stuffed full of clothes and some at the cleaners. Jesus' words about worry don't have their full force on us unless we're without a job. But to the people who heard his words then, it was completely different. Think about it. A drought meant what? No water. No water meant no garden food, no crops. No crops meant no provision. No provision meant no means to make or get clothing. Everything could stop at any time in those days and become critical and urgent. Jesus' words, don't be anxious about what you'll eat, drink, or what you'll put on, were very real worries for his hearers. Essential needs for them could be present and then suddenly, within a matter of weeks, be gone with none in sight and they could do nothing about it. So, for us in the 20th century, what do we worry about? What's in your wallet? What do you worry about? Children? My wife read to me a quote last week. She said, a worried mother will do more research than the FBI. What do you worry about? Children? Grandchildren? Sons? some of us. Future job security. What does God want me to do? Will I ever be able to be married? Will I get married? Will I have to stay single? Relationships, work, retirement. Will I get laid off early? Reputation. Pause. Why are you anxious about any of it? Just tell me. More than that, tell the Lord right now why you're anxious about it. Jesus asked the question, and why are you anxious about? Why are you anxious about whatever you're worried about? Tornadoes. There's one. When a tornado touched down in Denton, week before last, we were going to West Texas. It touched down 2 blocks from our house, trees on houses, cars destroyed, tornadoes. That's kind of something to get anxious about. 3 years ago, Mother's Day, James White was at our church. He comes to our house for lunch. Mother's Day, tornado warning at lunchtime goes off. It's coming southwest edge of Denton, low over the town, southwest corner to the northeast corner, and it's passing right over our neighborhood. So James White said, he lives in Phoenix. He said, what do we do? And Linda said, well, we get in the hall and put a mattress over ourselves. He said, is that all? That's it, brother, and you pray. So then we sat down for lunch, and you realize any moment, springtime, any moment could be an opportunity for anxiety, real anxiety. What do you worry about? Why are you anxious? This evil world, evil people, dangers everywhere, anxiety is very easy for it to grip you suddenly. John G. Payton, have you ever read his autobiography? Missionary to the South Sea Islands in the 19th century, among the cannibals. He was there 30 years among cannibals. His wife and baby died there. He buried them. He was threatened many times. And there would have been many nights, probably the first 29 years, I don't know. He lays down, and he could have had anxious thoughts. Could tonight be the night that tomorrow I will be soup for lunch? Do not be anxious about your life. Our health, getting old and dying, things beyond our control, big needs, little things, a needy child that is constant attention and care, and parents feel helpless, or a terminal disease. Jesus said, do not worry about your life. There is no issue, object, or specific thing we are given permission by our Lord to be anxious about. Romans 8, logic. He who spared not his own son, will he not also? So the prohibition about worry, don't. The objects of worry, nothing. Then next, see verses 25 and 27. Because there Jesus gives us reasons why we shouldn't worry. And he gives three very clear ones. Verses 25 through 27. End of verse 25. Here's the first reason. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? First reason not to worry, because life is much more than the temporal or physical. you are going to die. You are going to leave everything behind. Everything. Keepsakes. When I observe people so anxious about keepsakes, and there's validity to it, I know that. I have 6 children, 10 grandchildren, and there's keepsakes in our house, I promise you. But when I see people so given to serious, anxious thought about that, you know what I want to tell them? Listen, all that is kindling for the day of judgment. It's all going to burn up. Life, Jesus said, don't worry about it, because life is much more than the physical realm. The Lord is lifting our eyes to something that's higher. Our job, our house, diapers, trips, shopping, where, when, how, what if. Is not life more than you fill in the blank? The job you're going to tomorrow. College starting this fall. Is not life more than? He's lifting our eyes and our minds beyond the earthly, beyond the physical, beyond the temporal and the financial, to greater and lasting realities, greater lasting treasures, where moths and rust don't destroy, where thieves can't break in and steal. Is not life more than this life? That's the first reason Jesus says not to worry. Second reason, verse 27, look at it. He says, which of you by being anxious or having an anxious thought can add a single hour to his life? Second reason not to worry. Worry won't change one thing. Didn't change anything. Which of you by taking thought can what? Change anything. Change one thing, change a person who you know has got to be changed, eliminate a problem, control the uncontrollable, your height, your future, your marriage, your kids, your hair falling out. You can't change a thing by worrying about anything, right? So why do you worry? Why do you do that, which doing it adds discouragement and ill affects you, and your worry doesn't affect anything you're worrying about? By worrying, you can't change, improve, or help one single thing. Worry is a waste. It's a useless emotion. Let me name all the benefits of worry here, okay? That's all of them. None, zero, not one. Worry is a fantasy. Worry is a lie. Worry is completely unproductive. It is a distraction, and it is a denial of Christ. When you have a need, and He has promised to meet all your needs according to His riches and glory, and you're in unbelief about that, and you're anxious, you are denying the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're denying your Heavenly Father's faithfulness. Because life is more than the physical. Because worry won't change anything. Those are the two first good reasons Jesus says don't worry. But the third and most important one, listen to this one. Everybody awake? Listen to this one. Why should you not worry? You have a perfect, faithful Father. The text says that. Amazing. Look at verse 26. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Verse 30. If God so clothes the grass. Verse 32. Your heavenly Father knows. We're not to worry, and we shouldn't worry, because we have a Father. Not like an earthly father. We have a perfect, loving, faithful, promising, providing, reigning, ruling, guiding Father who has our care and our life in the palm of His hands. Every need you'll ever have has been decreed in eternity and is already yours, stored up for you. So why are you anxious? You have a Father. Do not be anxious. Your Father knows what you have need of. Do not worry. Your Father feeds the birds and He clothes the flowers. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Your Father has said, don't worry. You have nothing to worry about. A child is afraid of the dark sometimes. Under the bed, maybe there's a monster. In the closet, what's in there? So the father or the mom or the grandparent goes in, says, honey, listen. Listen, I promise you there's nothing in the closet. There's nothing under the bed. I promise you there's nothing to worry about. So why do we continue to worry when our Heavenly Father has said to us, I promise you, son, I promise you, my daughter, my child, you have nothing to worry about. Why are you anxious? Our Father, our Savior, has promised. Isaiah said, say to those of an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. It is the Lord your God who's with you. Casting all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and He will sustain you. Don't be anxious about anything. In other words, don't give in to feelings of anxiety, but instead, deflect it to your Father in prayer, your faithful, perfect Father. Worry is incompatible to living by faith. Remember the old conversation? Some of you have heard it. Two birds looking down on the earth. Said the robin to the sparrow, I would really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Your Father feeds them. Your Father knows what you have need of. And if God, your Father, so clothed the grass of the fields and the lilies, have you enjoyed this spring, the blue bonnets and the Indian paintbrushes? Guess who clothed them? Not Mother Nature. She doesn't exist. I wish CNN would call me for an interview on that one. Your Father clothes the lilies and the blue bonnets and the Indian paintbrushes. He does it. If God so clothed the fields, Jesus says, how much more will He do what? Clothe you, take care of you, O ye of little faith. Jesus doesn't want little faith people. He wants abiding, trusting children in the Father's faithfulness. Why not worry? Because remember what I said? Why not worry? Because life is more than the physical. Because worry doesn't change anything. And because you have a Father who reigns, who loves, who knows. And worry is a denial of your Father's faithfulness. So those are the reasons. Finally, not only the prohibition of worry and the reasons not to worry, look at verse 26. Our response to worry. Verse 26. What's our response to be? Bird watching? Look at the birds. I don't know what the technical job would be for somebody who deals in flowers and grows them and study. Anybody know that term? Flowers? Bird watching. flower watching. That's what our response is to be. Not to try better, not to think we can handle it, not to figure it all out, not to depend on man. We're called as a response to anxiety and worry to bird watching and flower watching. Jesus said it here. Look at it, verse 26. Look at the birds, verse 28. Consider the lilies of the field. Your Father feeds every bird in the world. Now, you intellectuals, tell me how many birds there are in the world this morning. You just want to take a guess? How many birds, not only in the Metroplex, not only in Texas, not only in the U.S., in the world, how many birds? Think about it. Your Heavenly Father feeds every one of them every day. Consider the lilies of the field. How many flowers are there in the world? You think there's more flowers or more birds? God perfectly provides for both. Jesus is saying, when he says, look at the birds, consider the flowers, he's saying, your response to anxiety is, look at, focus on your Father's faithfulness. When we focus on His faithfulness, fears melt. When we focus on God's faithfulness to us as His child, because He's our Father, anxiety lessens. He feeds every bird. He clothes all the flowers on earth. And how much more are you of value to Him than these? The words look and consider is a call to think, realize, see the reality, and apply trust. Every time you see a bird from now on, that bird's preaching to you. It is. Every time you see a flower, that flower is preaching to you. It's saying, your Father took care of me. You're more valuable. See our Father's work in all of it, every day, every detail. What is true daily spiritually must replace what anxiety is trying to rob us of. God's promise of His fatherly faithfulness must govern and defeat the fear and unbelief anxiety tries to bring. Luther said this, God is making the birds and the flowers our preachers and teachers here. A sparrow becomes a theologian to instruct us about God and our life. In the Old Covenant, God made a donkey a prophet. In the New Covenant, every bird is prophesying to us as they fly by. Trust your Father. Trust your Father. He's taking care of you. Don't be anxious. You're more valuable than I am. Psalm 121, it was read earlier. It's amazing. Don't turn there, but just let this soak in. There's not a single responsibility in it. There's not a command given. There's not a duty. It's promise, 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 promise. Listen to it again. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. When you went to bed last night anxious, God didn't go to bed. When you sleep, He doesn't sleep. He keeps His people. He's working. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Jesus' words, your life. He will keep your life. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and what? Forevermore. Psalm 121, a wonderful commentary on Matthew 6, 25 through 34. John Newton said this, "One there is above all others, well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's, costly, free, and knows no end. They who once his kindness prove, find it everlasting love." And if I might add to Newton's words, find it everlasting faithful. Beloved brothers and sisters, I came today to tell you, do not be anxious about anything. What you'll eat, drink, what you'll wear, about your life, about tomorrow, about persecution, about how long you'll live. Your Father has you in His hands. We can trust Him. Those who trust Him find Him wholly true. Let's pray. Our Father, have mercy on us. We do believe what you've said, but help our unbelief. Lord, today would you take us, we pray, from right where we are, struggles, burdens, pressing needs, stressful issues. We ask you to give our hearts rest. We ask you to fill us with faith in the Holy Spirit. We ask you, Lord, to give us grace to believe the promises of God and to pass the test when anxiety tries to come. Lord, to learn to choose trust and instead in everything by prayer, turning to you. Father, help us more to overcome in this area. And let us, you promised that you've made us more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And Father, that includes worry and anxiety and all things pertaining to this life. So help every man and every dad, help every woman and every mom, help every young man and young lady here. Minister to them, I ask by your Spirit, right at their need. And Lord, change us and give us grace in this area. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think we learned good counsel today of how to come alongside one another. And that's one of the responsibilities we have as a church, is to come alongside one another. So as your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your child, as they worry, it's good to be compassionate. It's good to come alongside. But you've been equipped today to see how you can help build up, edify, and help. And it's not just to say, well, everyone struggles there. We can empathize with that, but let's point them now to why they shouldn't worry and point them to our Father and His goodness and His faithfulness and pray for them to help them see those things. So let's take that counsel as well to be better counselors to one another